not very often do you get to stand before a church and introduce your son that's going to have the sermon. I think this makes the first time in my 76 years. But it is an honor to introduce my oldest son. His legal name is Joseph William, but we call him Joe. And his wife is with him, Penny. They are the parents of six of our 17 grandchildren. He graduated from Henderson High School in 82. And Penny graduated from Henderson High School in 83. And they were married in 83. And he graduated from Texas A&M with a master's degree in structural engineering. He's employed with Lockheed Martin in Fort Worth. And they live between Aledo and Weatherford, Texas. And he's an elder at the South Main Church of Christ in Weatherford. So I present to you Joe.
Thanks, Dad. It's great to be with y'all this morning. Now, a lot of people have told me over the years, and a lot last night at a class of 82 reunion, then again this morning, that I look like my dad. Of course, I'm a little bit shorter, a couple decades younger. But I think the biggest difference, I mean, let's just face it, I'm a lot better looking. You know, it is great to be with you. 45 years ago, this past Wednesday evening, October 25th, 1972. This past Wednesday was October 25th. And 45 years ago, October 25th was also a Wednesday. That's when Leroy Sedgwick baptized me into Christ right over in the that baptistry's not there anymore. Tommy Goode, you were leading singing that night. You probably don't remember it, but I do. I do. You know, there's a lot of people here who had a lot to do with teaching me, bringing me up. I attempted to name names, but I'm not going to because I would leave people out. Thank you for all those that had a part in my upbringing here. Again, glad to be here. I'll tell you a little bit about my family. My dad's telling my wife Penny's here. So I got the next chart is a picture of my family. Got a wife and I standing there in the middle, right in front of Penny is Nathan. That's our youngest son. He's the only one still at home. He is. This picture is a couple years old. Nathan is 13, almost 14. Standing right behind him is Megan. That's our second daughter and her husband, Michael. They live in Los Angeles, but are moving here actually before Christmas. Then on the left are Adam and David. It might not look like it. They're identical twins. They are 19 and they're going to school in College Station. Then next to me is Ashley. That's our youngest daughter. She lives in Fort Worth. And then Amanda is our oldest daughter and with her husband, Luis. Now, since then, there have been grandchildren. So on the next slide, we see this is Amanda, our oldest, with her daughter, Luciana, or Lucy. I suspect about a year ago, y'all were probably praying for her. She had significant congenital heart defect and required significant open heart surgery when she was 1 week old. But anyway, Grandpa is her favorite. Now, if Grandma tells you different, just don't listen to that. Okay, here we have Megan and Ashley holding Megan's the one on the right, holding Marley and Mila. She had identical twin daughters. They were born this last July, and again, Grandpa is their favorite. Okay, it is really good to be with you this morning. I want to speak to you. By the way, I've asked You know, Don Brooks, he said, he's only going to be about 20 minutes, right? Probably going to be a little longer than that. And of course, there have been other things going on this morning that are a little out of the norm. But I promise to get you out in plenty of time for the Cowboy game. Think about that for a minute. If you don't know when that starts, it's not at noon. Okay. All right. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, first of all, he says the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. So, but I came that you may have life and that you might have it abundantly. Does it surprise you that our Savior said, I'm going to give you an abundant life? Well, to me, that kind of begs the question, what is an abundant life? A worldview of abundant life, or it looks like this. I mean, if you went out on the street and asked people, define abundant life, you'd probably hear, a lot of money, right? Living large. Having fun, prestige, power, and so on. The way the world would view an abundant life. Well, while these things may cause us some pleasure in this life, temporary pleasure, they often foster anxiety, depression, unhappiness, and the list could go on. I read an article online about a week and a half ago. It kind of surprised me, but it said that for teenagers, there's a rapid increase in anxiety for teens. In fact, it said about 1 out of 3 teenagers and adults suffer from a significant or extreme anxiety such that it needs to be treated. There are a lot of things that can cause that. If you're not sure whether or not you've ever had this kind of anxiety, if you don't know, then you haven't. Okay? Because it's miserable. That article went on to say that a lot of times us parents cause this problem within our teens. Maybe not directly. Maybe they're to emulate us. But it comes down to striving to be the best. And striving for things that were on the previous chart. To be the best athlete. To have the highest grades. If you're in band, to be first chair. Or the list goes on. It's a pressure cooker and get anxiety. Well, these things that we saw on the previous chart are not what our Lord was talking about when he was talking about an abundant life. Our God, our Creator, knows how to give us an abundant life. Abundant life comes from being filled with things of God, being filled with His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being produced within us. After all, the world is searching for peace, inner peace, joy. Maybe some of us are searching for that as well. The fruit of the Spirit. In John chapter 15, it starts off with the vine and the branches. He talks about that. Unless you abide in me, you can't do anything. In verse 11 of chapter 15, he tells them, I speak these things to you that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be made full. Anybody want their joy to be made full? That's an easy one, right? Okay. The very next chapter, in chapter 16, the context is different. He's talking about prayer promises. He goes on to say that your joy may be made full. The very next chapter, chapter 17. That whole chapter, Jesus is praying to the Father. It's really the Lord's Prayer. John 17. As he's praying, he tells the Father, I've spoken these things in the world so that their joy may be made full. It's all about being close to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible to teach. In fact, I'm teaching it right now on Wednesday night. It is so rich. So rich. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul is praying a prayer for the church. Pick it up at, I believe it's verse 18, where it says, that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. and to be filled up to all the fullness of God. In my little pea brain, I don't think I can comprehend what it is to be filled up to all the fullness of God. It'll get fuller than that. Filled up with what? Well, stuff of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it talks about being partakers of divine nature. You think of yourself as being a partaker of divine nature, things of God being within you. We're partakers of divine nature. Being filled up to all the fullness of God, where it's just oozing out of our pores, it's overflowing. We're getting it on other people. That is the abundant life. That is where we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. That is where it's at. Hopefully we all want that, to be filled up to the fullness of God. Well, let's talk a little bit this morning about what gets in the way. Well, sin gets in the way, does it not? Things of this world. When our heart, and our heart is that which is the seat of our affections, our emotions, our passions, that part of our mind, when it's not directed heavenward, but it's directed on earthly things, that's what's important to us. That's what gets in the way. In James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, is that not what we want? We want to draw near to God, especially have Him draw near to us. Because that's where these things are. That's where being filled up to the fullness of God. So how do we draw near to God? Well, spend time in the Word, right? Spend time in prayer. Spend time with His people. I believe the rest of that verse says a lot about how to draw near to God. The rest of James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, I'm not talking literally cleansing your hands, washing your hands. It's our deeds. It's what we did. Eliminate sin from our lives. And then deeper in that, to the heart. To the heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what gets in the way. Sin, our fleshly self, gets in the way. When we sin, you don't have intimacy with God unless you're penitent of that sin. Could it be? This is one of those things where you look in the mirror. Could it be that we have sin in our lives that we're not really penitent of? Maybe there's something that, you know, I know it's wrong. I know it's not pleasing to God, but that's just how it's going to be on this deal. Because that gets in the way of an abundant life. That gets in the way of drawing near to God and Him drawing near to us. Could it be that we're not really penitent of some sin in our lives? If you would turn with me to the 51st Psalm. If you're not familiar with the 51st Psalm, it is the psalm that David wrote in regard to his sin with Bathsheba. So quickly review that. David's out on the roof of the palace. He's king. And the mighty men are off at war. David sees some distance, Bathsheba bathing. He doesn't turn his head. He lusts. He covets his neighbor's wife. He's the king. He sends for her. He commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He's unsuccessful doing it, so he has her husband Uriah murdered. Pretty bad stuff, right? So this is a psalm that he wrote about that after Nathan the prophet confronted him about it. I encourage you to read all of this psalm. However, I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou wilt not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. Listen closely to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So the question this morning in regard to our sin, are we broken about our sin? Until we come to a place where we're broken about it, we're not going to be penitent of it. And when we're not penitent of it, it's not forgiven. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. You could drift far enough away, that could happen. But it gets between an intimate walk with our Lord. It gets in the way of being filled up to all the fullness of God and the abundant life. I want to talk this morning about one specific thing, another sin that gets in the way. Next chart, there we go. I call it being satisfied with spiritual mediocrity. I see it a lot. I mean, I'm not the judge, but we see it a lot. Sometimes we get lulled into just mediocrity. So are we ever lackadaisical, half-hearted, mediocre in our Christian walk? And we could talk about a lot of things, a lot of things that might look like. I just put a few things up here on the PowerPoint about, you know, how much time do we spend in the Word and in prayer? I think that's a pretty good barometer of how we're doing. I teach class and I enjoy teaching class. One reason is because it makes me think of the Word. Service to others, using our gifts, using our abilities. It's what the Lord wants us to do. In Romans chapter 12, you know, it's a very rich chapter, talks a lot about how we interact with each other, how we should interact with each other. In verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Then in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. See, there's not any mediocrity or half-heartedness there. It's being diligent. It's being fervent. Being on fire, right? In the letters to the seven churches, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The first one mentioned in chapter 2 is Ephesus. The second one mentioned is Smyrna. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty. He says, but you are rich. In Smyrna, they were poor. However, spiritually, they were rich. The Lord had nothing bad to say about the church at Smyrna or Philadelphia. If we go to the last of the seven churches, which is the last one in chapter 3, Laodicea. Laodicea was exactly the opposite of Smyrna. It says, you say that you are wealthy and you have in need of nothing, but actually you're miserable, poor, blind, naked. They were physically wealthy, but spiritually poor. You might say, well, they must have been really cold. Well, the Lord actually says what about Laodicea? You've probably heard lots of sermons about this. They were what? Warm, right? The Lord says, you're neither hot nor cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll do what? Spew you out of my mouth. A literal translation there is vomit. Literal translation, the Lord says, I will vomit out of my mouth. Pretty strong words, right? How does the Lord feel about lukewarm? He don't like it. The Lord calls us, He does not call us to mediocrity. He calls us to something greater than that. You know, I think maybe growing up, I used to think, you know, you could guilt somebody into doing something. I had a preacher tell me one time, we were talking about evangelism, and he said, I was preaching on it actually the next morning, and I was trying to get some pointers from him. He said, I don't preach on that much. I was like, really? See, you can't guilt people into being evangelistic. It'll last for maybe a couple weeks. You got to want to. It's about the heart. Love must be our motivation. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. In other words, you'll do what I've told you to do. You'll be fruitful. You'll have good works. But it's a big if you love me. The rest of that verse goes on to say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And my Father will love you, and we will come to you, and we, Father and Son, will make our abode with you. Do you think about God and Jesus being within you? What John 14, verse 23 says, if you love him. The next verse, verse 24, is the flip side of the coin. It says, if you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. It's philosophically very simple. Either love him or you don't. And that, you know, our works, everything bearing fruit, it flows out of that. If we don't love him, we won't. So maybe this morning, look in our hearts. Do we love him? Okay, next chart. God has called us to rise above the world. We are his children. That's really a big deal. You know, being raised in the church, you know, I was here. Or actually, a few feet that way. Old building. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Children of God, yeah, that's normal. No, that's not normal. It's a big deal. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You've not been given a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but one of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Being his children is a big deal. He is inside us. We just talked about that in John 14, 23. He empowers us to do whatever it is he wants us to do. You ever pray for opportunities? I do, and we'll talk about one in a minute. Problem is sometimes we pray for opportunities but we put strings on it. Lord, whatever you want me to do, as long as it looks like I think it ought to look. You know, talk about that in just a minute. He empowers us. His spirit is within us. He will not bring us something for us to do which did not empower us to be able to do it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for God is at work within you to will and to work for his good pleasure. You think about God being within you and working within you, molding you, shaping you, bringing to where he wants you to be. Scripture. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Talked about verse 19 a little earlier about being filled up to all the fullness of God. I'll spend a lot of time in that part. But the very next verse, now him to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And I can imagine a lot, can't y'all? He said, Joe, you can't wrap your pea brain around what I can do for you, what power I have. Him is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, powers us. You know, being Mission Sunday this morning, I was glad to hear about that. And I don't know what foreign missions we support. It's great to do. I want to talk about a mission right here, Henderson. The Apostle Paul, he went on his three missionary journeys, and then, of course, he was imprisoned in Jerusalem, appealed to Caesar, and got a trip as a prisoner to Rome. And while he was in Rome, while he was under sort of a house arrest, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, says, be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Starts with prayer. In the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, He makes a similar request in Ephesians. He asked the Colossian church to pray for him. To pray for him to make known the mystery of the gospel, which is what got him in prison. He says that very thing in verse 3. In verse 4, it talks about praying that he'll be able to do it effectively, in a good way, that it'll have impact. You know, we would expect the Apostle Paul to be doing that, right? We would expect him to say that prayer. I want to focus on verses 5 and 6. On verses 5 and 6, he flips it onto the church, onto us. So he says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Outsiders will be those outside of Christ, non-Christians. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward non-Christians. Making the most of the opportunity. And let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. So who does verses 5 and 6 apply to? Is that to the elders, the preacher, those blessed with the gift of teaching? It's for all of us. Which of us can't conduct ourselves with wisdom toward non-Christians? Tell them about the abundant life. Tell them about what God's done for you. Glorify Him. You know, if they got deep biblical questions you can't answer, find somebody. Okay? It's for all of us. I debated whether or not to tell you the story I'm about to tell you. I debated it with myself. But I'm going to tell it. Since I was little here, I've had a heart for trying to reach the lost. What I used to do at work is, well, I still do some, but try to use lunchtime, going out to lunch somewhere to talk to somebody about spiritual things. So I would pray for the Lord to bring somebody to me, whatever he had. And so many times somebody come knocking, hey, you want to go to lunch? Okay, let's go. One day, nobody was coming and I was asking people and it wasn't working out. I was a bit frustrated. And I honestly felt, you ever felt like the Lord laid something on your heart? It seemed clear what to do. But the Lord just laying on my heart, you just go. You just go. Go to lunch. I'll hook you up with somebody. So I left work and went to Ridgemar Mall, which is close to where I work. Went to the food court. Well, as I was driving into the, coming off the street into the parking lot, I saw this guy I knew, his car. I didn't know him very well. His name's Jeff. Pretty crusty guy. Foul mouth. Anyway, I saw him. He went his way. I went mine. I go in through Penny's, go up the escalator, and walk out into the mall. The food court right there. Well, I go up the escalator. I'm walking out of Penny's. I'm walking in the mall. I'm like, okay, what are we doing? I'm here. I'm not sure what I'm doing. Okay, I go to Chick-fil-A. I get my number one with the Coke. I turn around, and then there's seats for the food court out there. It's pretty early. It's just after 11. And there's one guy sitting out there. It's that guy that I just talked to you about. His name's Jeff. Well, I'm real good at judging soil. So I say, this ain't. If I sit with this guy, I'm not going to be able to do what I came here to do. Okay? So I was careful not to make eye contact, and I went and sat down by myself, which is not what I went there to do, right? But where I'm sitting, I can see Jeff, and I'm sitting, I'm eating my sandwich, and I'm praying. When I said I'm a good judge of soil, I was being sarcastic. It's like God, it's like, you know, am I going to hit you over here with a baseball bat? There's a guy that you're acquainted with. He's a guy that you know doesn't have Jesus. He's a guy that you know needs Jesus. What are you doing? Okay. Well, I finished my sandwich. I went back and refilled my drink, and I went to his table, and I sat down with him. It's like, oh, yeah, you're the guy who works over there, and, you know, all that small talk. And you know where this was going spiritually? Nowhere. I was... It's not going anywhere. But you know why it wasn't going anywhere? Because I was trying to do it by myself. So I sit there, and while he's talking to me, I'm looking in his eyes, and I'm praying, Lord, if you just, I don't know what to do. I'm not skilled at this. Show me a door, open a door, something. I'll step through it. Within 30 seconds, bam, there was the door. No question on mine. The Lord provided it. I stepped through it. We started talking about spiritual things. We talked for half an hour, 45 minutes maybe. And they said, hey, let's get together, you know, the next week. Let's do lunch. Let's talk some more. Well, we ended up doing that every week. The very smart guy, a scientist, chemist. After, I don't know, maybe a year, he's very knowledgeable in world religions. He said, you know, Christians have their Bible, their literature. They think they're right. Well, the Jews have theirs. The Muslims have theirs. Everybody's got their literature, and they think they're right. Yeah? He said, I admire your faith. Where do you get your faith? That's lots of good questions. And I said, well, the Bible tells you get faith by being in the Bible. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He said, really? It says that? I said, yeah, it does. You got to try it. It's okay. So I suggested starting in the Gospels. I said, yeah, start with John or Matthew. This was a Friday. I said, yeah, when we get back to the office, I'll email you, you know, this stuff, Romans 10:17, or what I told him. Well, I forgot to email it to him. So the following Monday, I sent it to him. And he replied back almost immediately. He said, well, over the weekend, I read John, I read Matthew, and I'm halfway through Mark. He said, man, this is powerful. I just sat back and went, wow. You know, I ended up just being a tour guide for him through the Word. God was all over him. Holy Spirit was on him, convicting him. It's really about getting people's nose in the Word. God will take care of it. Not long after that, I was privileged to witness Jeff be baptized into Christ. He's to this day, he's a pillar in the church where he lives. I really didn't do all that much, but it wouldn't have happened if I hadn't got up, sat down, get out of your comfort zone, pray about it first, get out of your comfort zone, and let the Lord use you. Okay, next chart. This is the last chart. Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it abundantly. But we need to love Him. We need to draw near to Him and Him to us. We need to be truly penitent of any sin that might be in our life. We need to step out. We need to let Him use you. Don't be mediocre. Don't be lukewarm. Let His power work within you and you'll flourish. Again, what happens? Sin tends to get in the way. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter about faith. Remember Hebrews 11? It's a hall of fame about faith. All these Old Testament characters. As that ends, we go into chapter 12. It says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. No lackadaisical thing there. Run with endurance the race set before us. The next phrase is key. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and it was stormy? Jesus comes walking to them during the night and they thought maybe it was a ghost. And Jesus says, basically, don't worry, it's me. Okay? It's Matthew chapter 14. In verse 28, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come on. What's Peter do? Peter gets out of the boat. Sometimes we think Peter being impetuous and making bad. No, Peter got out of the boat, was laser focused on Jesus, got out of the boat in the storm, onto the water, and was walking on water to Jesus. Now, if you know the rest of the story, what happens? These waves are big. There's wind. What happens? He starts to sink. Jesus reaches out and saves him. Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." He had the faith to get out of the boat. What happened? Peter took his focus off of Jesus and started looking at the surroundings and like, uh-oh. Well, I'm convinced if he'd have just stayed focused on Jesus, he could have walked all the way to him. But that's what we need to do. We need to get out of the comfort of the boat. Step out. Go to where Jesus is. Go to what he's trying to do. Do whatever it is he may call you to do. Pray for an opportunity. Have your eyes open. Ask for his help. Let him use you. Thanks for your patience this morning. It probably went longer than what you're used to. You know, the key in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you're not in Christ this morning, you don't have access to the abundant life. If you would like to put Christ on in baptism this morning, it would be a great time. If you would like to have prayers, you know, maybe you're having problems in your life, maybe you're having problems with mediocrity, whatever. If you have a need this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?
In need, my life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. To be a child of God each day, my light must shine along the way. I'll sing his praise while ages roll, and strive to help some troubled soul. Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. The only life that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure, and so for God I'll take my stand and say I'll lend a helping hand. Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days to meet the days that I have done, where there will be no setting sun.
Be seated just a moment, please.
Let me say to you this morning that we thank you very much. We have received. I'm sorry, I didn't see you here. We have received 16,000 $141. And we thank you. We thank you very much. And may God bless you.
Ask him for prayers. Tell me again. You want to stop thinking small? Keep trekking on. Increase your faith. Okay. Stop shrinking back. Awesome. And thank you for coming and saying that, sharing that. There are, I'm sure, many that applies to. So let's honor Stephanie's request and pray for her. Please pray for me. Father, we thank you for loving us and blessing us. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God and that you forgive. We're thankful for Stephanie's heart this morning, that she wants to be closer to you. She wants to not shrink back. She wants to be stronger. May we all follow that example. Father, may you empower us to do what you would have us to do. May our hearts be pure. Father, we pray so bless Stephanie and Wesley and their entire family. Father, as we leave this place this morning, may we think of it as entering a mission field right here in Henderson and Rusk County. Father, may you bless us. May we glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're welcome. Thank you. Lesson that you've given. Been an inspiration to me, and I know that it has affected a great number of people here at this place. I don't know if you know what all is going on at South Main, but last Monday evening at the East Texas Treatment Facility, which is a jail, we baptized 51 men into Christ. I don't know what that total comes to now, but we're thinking it may go over 1,000 this year that have been baptized in the jails of Rusk County, and we appreciate that because men who have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and looking for opportunities for doing good are doing that just exactly what you have said, and it's having an effect. We're going to sing one stanza of A Charge to Keep I Have, and then we'll be dismissed from this assembly to go out and work for Jesus. Let's be standing again. A charge to keep I have, of God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We pray that your name has been glorified in all that we've done. And we pray that you dismiss us in your love and care. In Jesus' name, amen.